Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, take your Bible and turn with me to Luke 2. Luke 2. That story is so familiar, and you're kind of hard-pressed to find someone that doesn't know that story. Not everyone knows the meaning of it, obviously, but it seems like most people know that story, and they know the ins and the outs of it, and what happened and what didn't happen, and all that. Although, I will say, seems like that's fading. Maybe as we move into what philosophers call a post-Christian society, you know, people are getting less and less familiar with, you know, the biblical account, particularly the details of even the famous stories like the story of Jesus' birth. This last week I was listening to one of those talk shows, and they were talking about the shutdown for the government and Trump wanting the money for the wall and all this stuff. And someone was talking about, what if there was a wall, you know, around Bethlehem? Jesus wouldn't have been able to get in, or Mary and Joseph wouldn't have been able to get out and all this stuff. And between the talk show host and the phone caller and whatever congressman they were criticizing, I don't think any of the three of them knew what the real story was. And so because we're kind of moving away from that, that's why one of the things, if you've been around for the last couple of weeks, what we've been doing is walking through Luke 1 and 2. Because I want it better for you. I want you to know the Christmas story. I want you to know the details of Christ's birth. And you go into the Bible and you want to know, where do I go to read about Jesus' birth? Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. Mark, John, they actually don't even tell it. It's like one sentence. But if you want the details, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. So this year, we're looking at Luke 1 and 2. And you know what? Next year, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, we're probably going to do Matthew 1 and 2. Because I want you to know that story. Now, when we were walking through that first chapter of Luke, one of the things I emphasized to you was as Luke was telling that story, he was emphasizing to us how people responded. Remember Zacharias? When he found out his part in the story, he didn't believe. He'd been praying for it. He'd been wanting it for forever. And when he found out that he and his wife were going to have a baby in their old age, he's like, no way. But just almost the exact opposite, when Mary found out that she, as a teenaged young woman, a virgin, was going to have the child, she said, yes. And she believed. Zacharias didn't believe, Mary did believe. And then when Mary and Elizabeth got together, their reaction was joy. So there in the first part of those details, we saw unbelief, we saw belief, and we also saw that joy. And then as Luke is telling the story, I pointed this out to you last week, he kind of shifted in how he told it, and now it's like the benefits of the story, the benefits of Christ coming. And remember last week, because God was intervening in history, Zacharias saw the huge, big picture. Well, what I want you to do, we're going to walk through a little bit more of the story. We're actually going to walk through the part of the story that was portrayed in the drama. And I want you to ask yourself, what are the benefits? I mean, what's the real takeaway? What good is it for me? Besides it just being a great story that people like to tell and like to think about at this time, I mean, what are the real benefits? So if you got your Bible, look at Luke 2. And for just a couple minutes here, I want to highlight some stuff. We saw 1 through 5. I mean, there's a census. Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. They're 90 miles north up in Nazareth. And, you know, even though it takes a long time to tell, basically Luke is just giving us all those details because there was a natural question. How in the world does someone raised in Nazareth with parents from Nazareth get born in Bethlehem? Well, he took 7 verses to tell. They had to go because there was this census, and it was all orchestrated by God. Because God had said, Micah 5:2, a prophecy, that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. There was another prophecy that said he'd be called a Nazarene. He's going to be from Nazareth, but he's going to be born in Bethlehem. It's like someone that was raised in Texarkana was going to live in Texarkana, had parents from Texarkana. How in the world was that person born in Waxahachie? You know, and he needed to tell that story. And so that's what all that first part is about. But then it slows down when you get to verse 8. So verse 7 says she gave birth to her firstborn son. Words in firstborn are pretty important. Remember, I mean, Mary was not a perpetual virgin. She and Joseph went on to have at least 5 kids, maybe 6 kids. And so Jesus was her firstborn. Yes, he was born of a virgin, but Mary, remember, wonderful, wonderful woman, but she needed a Savior, and she made that really clear in the stuff we saw back in chapter 1. We honor her, we respect her, but she's not someone we pray to, and she's not someone that has a more special status in heaven than we do. And so, you know, let's keep that straight. Well, verse 8 says, in the same region, Jeremy was hanging out with his sheep, you know, the shepherds were out there in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Some people think these are probably the flocks that were kept in close to Jerusalem, because Bethlehem's not far from Jerusalem, really. It's only maybe 6 miles. It's kind of like Wake Village to Texarkana. And so over in Bethlehem is where he's going to be, where he was born, and there's flocks outside of the town. But those flocks, why were they there? They're probably the flocks that were used to supply animals for the temple. Remember, the temple's in Jerusalem, and people needed lambs to sacrifice there at the temple. And these shepherds are probably watching sacrificial lambs, which is all pretty cool because, you know, 30 years later, when John the Baptist, the other baby we've been learning about, when he announces and introduces this baby, Jesus, what's he going to call him? He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So they're out in the fields watching their flocks. In verse 10. Verse 9 says, an angel of the Lord said, or an angel of the Lord appeared and stood before them. It doesn't mention who it was, but the last 2 times an angel showed up, it's been identified as Gabriel. Was this Gabriel? Maybe. We don't know. But there was a single angel who stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around him, and they were terribly frightened. And what does the angel say? Well, just like Gabriel did to Zacharias and Gabriel did to Mary, this angel says, fear not. I mean, all of the stuff surrounding it. Here's this angel, this magnificent being appears to him, and the first thing he says is, you don't need to be afraid. I mean, normally they would have been afraid, and I'm sure they really were afraid. But he says, fear not. Why? Because I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. This is good news for everyone. For today, in the city of David, see, they're just outside of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the city of David. It's where David was born. It's where David's family was raised. It's probably in those very same fields that David watched those flocks when he would kill a bear or a lion that was trying to capture the flock, the sheep. In the city of David, what's happened over there? There has been born for you
a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the message. The angel shows up, and just like with Zacharias, just like with Mary, he's got a message that he wants to communicate to them. And here's the message for these shepherds. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But let's finish the story here. Just like Zacharias had a message and a sign, Mary had a message and a sign, these shepherds have a message and a sign. The message is there's a Savior that has been born for you. It's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign, verse 12. Here's the sign for you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Pretty unusual place to find a baby. Even back in those days, I mean, they cared about cleanliness. They didn't go putting their babies just anywhere. I mean, they did like we did. They had a special place prepared for them, a special place to keep them clean, warm, all that stuff. These people, because of the circumstances that we saw, best they could do was put him in a little feeding trough. Probably not in a barn. Probably more in a cave is what archaeologists think. But it was a cave that was used to house animals. And inside of that cave, there was a little feeding trough. And it was a nice little thing. And, you know, you can imagine. I mean, she held him. He held him. She held him. She probably tried to feed him. He probably sat there and back and forth and back and forth. And finally, evidently, they must have been alone. Whether Mary's mother and father traveled with them, we don't know. Luke doesn't bother to tell us. But imagine they were down in the cafeteria, or maybe they'd gone to see the other in-laws or something. They're not there. But finally, we got tired enough, and I got to get some rest. And so they put him where? In the manger. Set him down. So the angel says to the shepherds, man, you go in there, and guess what? You're going to see one of the most unusual things you've never seen, probably never seen. You can find this baby wrapped up in cloth, swaddled, which wasn't all that unusual. I mean, people still swaddle their babies today, wrap them up really tight, kind of put them in a little papoose type of thing. Baby burrito is what I've heard it called. But instead of putting him in this, you know, pristine little bassinet, instead of mama holding him or daddy holding him or mother-in-law holding him or grandma holding him, he's going to be in a manger, a feeding trough. The bread of life, that's where you're going to find him, in the place where the animals eat. That's going to be your sign. And then, verse 13, suddenly, after the message had been delivered, after the sign had been delivered, I mean, the choir shows up. You know, according to tradition, really rich people, when they had a baby, they'd hire minstrels to come and sing praises over the fact that their little boy or their little girl or whatever was born. Well, obviously, Mary and Joseph are so poor, they can't even find a place to stay. Yet God provided a choir for their baby. Celebrate the angelic choir. They show up and they sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Man, give God praise, and on earth there's going to be peace among the people that have relationship with God. How you net that out. Verse 15 came about when the angels had gone away, the shepherds said to one another, man, let's go see this thing. Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They believed, they went in search, and they came in haste, and they found. Kind of implies they had to look around. They didn't just go straight to that cave or that barn. They maybe had to check several places. Where in the world? He's going to be in a manger. Can't be that many mangers, but I'm sure there was more than one. scattered throughout the place. And they had to find their way to Mary and to Joseph. And there, sure enough, at that precise time when they made their way in, there was the baby lying in the manger. Mary wasn't holding him. Joseph wasn't holding him. He was there offering himself as the bread of life, the staff of life. And when they saw it, they made known the statement which they had been told about this child. And look at verse 18. Everyone who heard it was amazed at what they were saying. Why was that? Why was everyone amazed at what these guys were saying? I think it's because they were so amazed. You know, there's a ton of takeaways from this little story here and this account. I mean, we could emphasize, you know, Christ offering himself as the bread of life, Christ being the Lamb of God out there amongst the flocks. But the thing I want us to think about here for just the next couple minutes is, why in the world were those people so amazed? They were so amazed because the shepherds were so amazed. It wasn't like the shepherds were just rattling off data and everyone's like, boy, you know what? You're really on to something. You may not realize it, but you're really on to something. No, they were amazed because the shepherds were amazed. Why were the shepherds so amazed? It's because of the message that the angel had given. It wasn't just the sign. Wow, you should have seen it. These people were so desperate, so worn out, didn't have any support there in the delivery room. They put the kid in a feeding trough. That wasn't what amazed them. What amazed them was this message of the shepherd. So go back and look at that. Verse 11. For to you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I mean, just a few words, but man, it's got the entire story practically in it. For you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Who is this? It's Christ the Lord. It's Christ is Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, all the way back to Genesis 3, the Lord. He's deity. This is the Son of God who is the anointed one that's been promised since the dawn of history. That's who this baby is that's in the manger. That's the who. It's the Son of God who's been promised, the anointed one, the one that Moses spoke of, the one that David spoke of, the one that Isaiah spoke of, the one that Jeremiah spoke of, the one that even Malachi spoke of. They all spoke of him. This is the one. That's who it is. It's Christ the Lord. And even though very few people came to understand it, it wasn't just that he was the anointed one. He's the Son of God. Now, how in the world do you figure that out? Well, they were just starting to learn about the Trinity. That there's a Father and a Son. And it's going to take them a little while to figure out there's also a Holy Spirit. But it's all there. This is the Son of God. This is God who is born as the anointed one that's been promised since the dawn of history. That's the one who's in the manger at precisely the time when the shepherds walk in. Mom's not holding him. Dad's not holding him. Mother-in-law's not holding him. Grandma's not holding him. Nobody's holding him because you know what? He doesn't need anybody to hold him. He's just in the manger offering himself as the bread of life. Offering himself as the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world. That's who was in the manger. And he was born. He was born. I mean, you know what? He's flesh and blood. They didn't fully understand the virgin birth. They didn't fully understand that this is a product of the Holy Spirit. That guy right there who's too worn out to hold his kid, he really did nothing but lead a donkey and take care of this dear woman for the last 9 months. He's just a great, great guy, but he ain't the dad. He's born of flesh and blood. He became one of us. He's not just a halfway. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He is 100% man while still being 100% God. That's who was born that night, that's laying in the manger all by himself, wrapped in those cloths. But here's probably the coolest thing. He is a Savior for you. He's a Savior for you. For you is born a Savior. Just let him think about that for a minute. A lot of us don't feel like we need a Savior. Here's someone that is going to help you out. Well, I don't need any help. Here's someone that's going to coach you. I don't need any coaching. Here's someone that's going to tutor you. I know this stuff well enough. I don't need a tutor. I mean, it is just human nature to not need others. Because when we say we need others, we're admitting deficiency. You know, what was happening with us when we were growing up? We just couldn't wait to get out from underneath our parents. You know, I mean, it's kind of like one of those rite of passages when you'd finally get to be left at home without a babysitter or without a parent or without an older sibling. I mean, you're old enough to stay here by yourself. Well, then after a few weeks, that wears off. And then it's like, I want to leave the house without anybody, you know. But I can't do that till I get my driver's license or whatever. It's like we constantly want to leave. And then, you know, whether you really wanted to go off from home after you graduated, you know, or whether you didn't, eventually you did. And it's kind of like, I like being out there, but it's kind of tough to come back home because then I got to fit back into this family. I mean, we want that independence. We certainly don't want to admit that need. That's just written into our DNA. And yet the angel came to the shepherds and he said, for you a deliverer. In other words, you guys need saving. Because you guys are lost. You guys need help because you guys have big needs. And you know, I think it's fascinating. We might, if someone came along and said, this child has been born to really help you. Depending on how you're feeling about yourself, at that moment, you might say, I didn't need any help. But you know what? Shepherds who were watching sacrificial lambs, who realized that those lambs were going to be taken to the temple and sacrificed to make unclean people clean, to make sinners atoned for, I think they probably had a higher awareness of that than the rest of us. See, shepherds were perpetually unclean. That's just what they did for a living. They would never get out of that status because they were around dirty animals. They were around manure. They were around a lot of blood. They were around just all the things that made you ceremonially unclean. These shepherds got used to being unclean. That was what they were. That was their status in life. And here comes this angel that scares the bejesus out of them. And he says, you know what? Here is coming someone that's going to deliver you out of this uncleanness, out of this low status that you constantly have. That, I think, is what really got to them. I think they were so, I think at that moment, it's like God broke into their hearts, and maybe that hardened heart about their status became softened, and they recognized, you know what? We do need a Savior. We do need a deliverer. I mean, truth of the matter is, we can't go into Bethlehem on a normal day because we'd make all the other people unclean. And so the only way we can go in there is just kind of sneaking around. We never could really get into Jerusalem. And certainly couldn't get into the temple because we're unclean. But this angel's message was, here is someone that can make you clean. For you, there is a Savior who's been born, and He is the Anointed One, God. That was the message. And that message so excited them that they left their sheep, they went and searched for the baby, they found Him, and then they told people about Him. You know what really is at the heart of this? I mean, I titled this sermon, A Savior Born. I probably could have just as easily titled it, A Need Revealed. Because you know what? That's what those angels did when they broke into the shepherds. They helped them see their incredible need for a Savior. Logical question for us to think about, to take away, to meditate on over the next 48 hours as we ramp up to really celebrating Christmas. Do I fully understand that need? You know, and maybe you're here and you've never, maybe you've never really understood that. And maybe today, like, and that I think happened in those shepherds' hearts, like God's breaking into your heart. You know what? Jesus Christ didn't come just to provide us with a great story or an excuse to stimulate the economy. He came to save us. He came to be that sacrifice that would die on the cross 30-some years later and pay the penalty for our sins. And you know, the question you got to ask is, have you really appropriated that in your life? I mean, is that actually the foundation stone of your life? Your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your dependence upon Him. And I think any time that we're together and we're thinking about what Christ did for us, that is a great question for all of us to ask. Because, you know, it is so socialized to just go to church, particularly at Christmas, and sing the songs and do the whole thing. But let me ask you personally, have you really trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I mean, John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become children of God. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior? If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to trust in Him. It's not a matter of sticking your hand up, walking down here, giving some money in those baskets. It's not a matter of turning an old new leaf and doing something different next year. It is a matter of simple faith and trust. It's a matter of receiving the gift of God that is salvation in Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Christ, that is what God has for you today. But you know, I'm confident that actually probably the vast majority of us have. And here's the question I've got. Do you still have that wonder and amazement that those shepherds did? I can probably answer the question for you. Probably not so much. Isn't that terrible the way we, you know, get so sucked in and it's kind of ho-hum. Maybe it's, you know, too much present buying. Maybe it's too much eating, maybe too many activities. And we kind of forget that less is more principle. And so this time of year, it's like Christmas, just got to get through it and all that stuff. You know, that might explain our ho-hum now. But what about our ho-hum the other 11 months of the year? I mean, as believers, I think there is something that we ought to go back to pretty regularly.
and that is our lostness. These shepherds, they knew how lost they were. They knew they needed a Savior. They might have been hardened to it. They might have been used to it. But something happened when that angel showed up and the choir showed up. It's like their hearts were cracked open and they realized for the first time they needed a Savior. And you know what? I think that happened with you. It happened with me. But the trouble is those cracks heal over. And maybe something that we would do well to think about over the next couple days is our lostness, our need. This passage reveals this need, this desperate need that we have for a Savior. Do you know that? Do you remember that? I think if anything that Christmas ought to do for those of us that know the Lord and have known Him forever, been in church forever, like me, born on a Sunday and in church the next Sunday, the most church person you've ever met, one of the things we need to sit and recognize is our lostness prior to Christ and how much He really did do for us. For to us is born a Savior. It's Christ the Lord. Let's pray, okay? I just want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed here. And I want to give you just a minute. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe that whole concept is new. I want to encourage you to trust Him. Maybe if you'd like to talk to someone else about it, just talk to me in the lobby. And if I can't talk to you, I'll get somebody else to talk to you. But I want to encourage you to trust Christ right now. Get that issue settled with God. For the rest of us, I want us just to think here for a minute before we wrap up our time about how we were lost. How we desperately needed a Savior. We were just like those shepherds. Unclean. Out. Separated. And for us, there was born a Savior. Father, today I pray that You would help us to remember that. It's hard for some of us, Lord, because we trusted You as children. We've been in church and religious all our lives, and it's hard for us to see that need or to remember that need. I pray, Father, that somehow You would help us to recognize that we're all shepherds. We're all sinners. We're sheep that wandered away. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came and found us. He became the Lamb that died in our place, and He's the bread of life that feeds us. Father, help us to recognize our need and to see the need that You met when You sent Your only begotten Son into the world. Forgive us, Father, for those times when we get so callous and we don't think we need saving. We get so self-righteous and steeped in our goodness that we forget that we have fallen short of Your glory. And it's only by the grace that You extended in Jesus Christ by which we are saved. Thank You, Lord, for this time.
this time in our calendars when we get to focus on Christ's birth. Father, I pray that today we really would focus on just the core of it, that He came to save us, to be filled with incredible thankfulness, be filled with incredible humility, recognizing our need. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.